What a absolute pleasure it is for me this morning to open the Word of God with you all. As you saw, Pastor John is doing well, which is a praise report in and of itself. And so this morning we are taking a break from our study in 2 Thessalonians, and we are going to look at an absolutely wonderful story from the Gospel of John. And we will be in John chapter 4, where we are going to be looking at the account of Jesus meeting with the Samaritan woman. And I've titled the message this morning, Come and See. And I hope, my hope is this morning that we'll all find that it is well with our soul. That's the only joke you get this morning, so there you go. So, John chapter 4, and we will be starting in verse 5. Here we go. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, Give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, Give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, You have said well, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And we'll stop there for now. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, that you are meeting with us today. Lord, your word strikes deep, sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, yet it's gracious, and it's gentle, and it's kind. And so, Lord, pierce our hearts this morning. Draw us nearer to you this morning. Lord, speak to us. And Lord, may we not leave this place unchanged. Lord, we give you all things. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, as I often say in my sermons, one thing I always find as a critical element whenever we study the scriptures is to always, always make sure we're studying it within the context of the text. This ensures that we see and interpret passages correctly. And so, with that, let's look here and gain some surrounding context to see why this encounter with Jesus, with a woman at a well, is so significant. First off, this account is nearer to the beginning of Jesus' 3-year ministry than it is that of the latter. This is shortly after the first Passover of his ministry, subsequent discussion with Nicodemus about how we must be born again. Most famous verse of all time, John 3:16, comes right before this, right? We all know this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him shall not die but will have everlasting life. Amazing. So Jesus' ministry is in full swing. And just prior to our story here, Jesus was having his disciples baptize people there in the land of Judea, okay, where Jerusalem is. Most likely, they were baptizing near Jericho, okay, over in the Jordan River. But Jesus hears that the Pharisees have been paying attention. They've noticed that he's getting a stronger gathering than that of John the Baptist. And so Jesus says, hey, we got to get out of here, right? Too much attention too early, basically. And then in verse 4 of chapter 4, Jesus says he needs to go through Samaria. Now, from where Jesus and his disciples were there in Judea, there were a couple of roads. I know it's hard to see. There were a couple of roads that people would take to get to Galilee, okay? Galilee is up here in the north. Jesus and his disciples, most likely around Jericho. Jerusalem, right about down here. And so there were three travels to get from here to here. The first is to the right. Now, the Jews would normally take this road. They would cross the Jordan. They would come up, they'd go around Samaria and cross back over the Jordan and then come up to the region of Galilee. That was one track. Another one, if they had to go towards the coast, they would come all the way over here to Lydia and then up the coast. And as soon as they got around Samaria, then they'd come to the Galilee region. Now, there was a third option. Okay. One that simply and easily went straight north. Now the problem was Samaria. Or should I say that the Jews hated the Samaritans? The Jews considered the Samaritans half-breeds. Okay. Descendants of Jews who had intermarried with Gentiles centuries earlier after Assyria's conquest of the northern kingdom of Israel. And it wasn't just their bloodline that they had a problem with, it was their belief system. The Samaritans had blended pagan worship into the law of Moses, building their own temple, which was later destroyed by the Jews. But they built that temple on Mount Gerizim, thus being somewhat spiritual half-breeds as well. In fact, the Samaritans were considered by the Jews to be worse than Gentiles. This is why it's so significant that Jesus would use a Samaritan when explaining who is our neighbor, if you remember the story of the Good Samaritan. And so Jews avoided at all costs the shortest route from Judea to Galilee, the one going through Samaria. But it says, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. The word there for needed is the same critically urgent word that Jesus uses when he says the Son of Man must be lifted up. So right away we know that this journey to Galilee that needs to go through Samaria was a divine appointment. Of course, we know Jesus never does things on a whim or randomly, right? It's always on purpose, with purpose. And that purpose was not only for a woman somewhere around spring of 30 AD, it was for much more, including us this morning in Bartlett, Tennessee, some 2,000 years later. Let's dig in. Verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, Sychar, we're told, was near the land that Jacob had left to Joseph. It is what we also know it as Shechem. Okay? In fact, many biblical events had already happened here in the same area. This is where Abram first came when he arrived into Canaan from Babylonia. This is where God first appeared to Abram in Canaan and renewed the promise of giving the land to him and his descendants. This is where Jacob came safely when he returned with his wives and children from his sojourning with Laban. He bought some land and built an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel. This established this connection between Jacob and what we know as Jacob's well. This is where the bones of Joseph were eventually buried when they were carried up from Egypt. This is where Joshua made a covenant with Israel, renewing their commitment to the God of Israel and proclaimed, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There are a couple more events historically of this area, but now this is where God has ventured again, being recorded as the renewal of this land, and where Jesus would soon reveal himself as Messiah for the very first time. But Jesus, it says, was utterly exhausted from the journey. And it was the heat of the day, okay, the sixth hour, that would have been noon. And his disciples had gone to get food, leaving him there at the well by himself. Enter our second subject for this morning. First being Jesus, of course. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, this woman is coming in the middle of the day. Most of us that have studied this story before know that it was very, very odd that a woman would come in the middle of the day to draw water, and that she would come alone. This suggests, and conclusions can be made from later information that we get, that this woman was an outcast of her own outcast society. Most women would come in the morning in the cool of the day, and it was kind of their social hour, so to speak. They'd all come together to chat, to draw water, fill up the day's needs before heading back home. And so Jesus, again, very exhausted from the journey, asks her for water. And you can almost hear her attitude in her response. How is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman? Right? Now, maybe I'm reading into it a little too much, but let's hang on through the story with this, and perhaps you'll agree with me. Now remember, Jews hated Samaritans, and there's no way that this would normally happen. But Jesus is nothing normal to our human nature, is he? So we view this story through that lens. The woman had probably dealt with a lot of Jewish angst and anger and bullying from her dealings in the past. Yet Jesus is so kind, so gentle, and he's a little bit tired right now, right? Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Interesting response. Here the woman is kind of copying an attitude towards Jesus about drawing water for him because he's a Jew. Yet Jesus simply says, "Oh, dear woman, if you only knew who you were speaking to, you could have life." Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't say, "Cursed are you, for you refuse to give me a drink." Right? No. He's gentle. He's kind. Yet, she continues her brashness toward him. Verse 11. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Right? "How can you give me anything to drink? You have nothing to draw with." And then she rhetorically asks one of the best questions ever asked of Jesus. "Are you better than Jacob, who was renamed Israel? Are you better than the patriarchs of our land and our faith? Are you better than the one who made this well and was humble enough to even drink from it too?" In modern translation, we would probably say, "Who do you think you are?" Of course, Jesus knows exactly who he is. And he'll get there. But first, he recognizes that she is responding in purely physical terms. Okay? He says to her that if she knew who he was, she would have known he was God's gift, and that the abundant life was being offered to her in this moment. But she responds with purely physical contemplation, right? "You have no bucket. Jacob built this. We get water from this. Livestock have been taken care of for generations from this water. Who do you think you are?" And so Jesus furthers this conversation into the spiritual. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And here is the will of God in this moment. God has sent his only begotten Son here in this moment to declare that everyone is offered living water for our souls. Life to our spirit. That not only is God concerned with our physical needs, but intimately interested in our spiritual state. We're all born dead spiritually. But God so loved the world, everyone, that he offered infinite life to those that would simply believe and ask. And he declares a promise at the same place that he long ago established the promise with Abraham. He gives a new promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. However, the woman, very interested at this point, Jesus has her intrigued, but she's still contemplating at a physical understanding. Now, we can't blame her too much since she's dead spiritually, right? Just like us before Christ. But verse 15, she says, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." She's viewing Jesus' invitation through the lens of her physical needs. But did you notice her change of tone? She's no longer combative. She's no longer argumentative. She's drawn in. She's listening intently. She's responding. And I believe Jesus honors that in this moment, even if she's truly not getting it quite yet. But there's one thing that she must do first. And this is the case for every single one of us. Let's take a look. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, You have well said, "I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. That in that you spoke truly." You see, in order for her to receive the living water that she claimed that she wanted, she had to confront her own sin. And Jesus knew this. So not only was he drawing her to himself, he also had to ensure that she came face to face with herself first. And this is critically important for all mankind. There is no eternal life handed out to the proud, to the adulterer, to the one satisfied with their human nature. Jesus didn't come to simply restore morality or a right way of living. No. He didn't come to establish a new religion. No. And this is why Jesus says to this woman on this day, "Go call your husband." Her life up to this point was clearly a rough go. She was either contentious to the point of the men in her life tossing her aside, or she was simply flirtatious and got herself into trouble by moving from one man to the next, to the next, to the next. And in ancient times as this, her life was as good as dead if she didn't have a man. So she was clearly living a life of sinful behaviors. And some would say she was doing it just to live. But survival isn't an excuse to sin. Now, Jesus didn't think so, and neither should we. However, what Jesus does think is important is being gentle and kind. When we view this exchange, we should immediately put ourselves in how we would minister to this woman. Because all too often, I regret to say, when I look around at the world around me, it's so easy to simply look and just go, ugh, right? It's their own fault that they're doing X, Y, Z, fill in the blank. It's their own choices. Man, the attitude that they're giving. No wonder they're going through all this stuff. We're so quick to judge things that we truly have no idea about. Yet here, we find Jesus, who knows everything about this woman. And he shows compassion, kindness, patience, gentleness. He watches her crumble. And I imagine gone are the quick responses, gone is the brashness, and she responds with a quiet and disappointed, "I have no husband." In humility. And Jesus, as if to vocally pick her chin up off the ground, says, "Don't you know what Leviticus 18 says?" No, he doesn't say that. He says, "You have well said." He then proceeds to tell her all about her life, continuing the conversation, drawing her in more and more and more. This is Jesus. This is the King of Kings. This is the Creator of all things. The Creator of heaven and earth. And he chooses her. Her of all the people in the entire world to reveal who he truly is. Before ever revealing it to his disciples, before revealing it to any religious ruler, he chose to reveal that he is the Savior to a woman, to an adulterous sinner, to a brash and contentious outcast of outcasts. Now, side note, women, God has a very, very special place in his heart for every single one of you. Don't let anyone, ever convince you otherwise. First to reveal his coming to Mary. First to reveal his messiahship here, the Samaritan woman. First to reveal his resurrection, Mary and the other women at the tomb. These are truths that are recorded for all eternity. Women, they cannot be taken away from you. God has a special place in his heart for every one of you. So Jesus chooses the woman at the well, a divine appointment, not because of who she was, but because of who he is. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Okay, now she's getting into the spiritual, right? "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." What a beautiful exchange that started out with a simple, casual ask. "Give me a drink." From there, he talks to her about eternal life, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Christ, right, himself. Teaches her of the Trinity. He says that there will be a day when we can worship him from wherever we are. No temple required because we are the temple. Just like the communion message this morning. No longer God's presence in a building. He now dwells within us. And she sees the spiritual at this point. No longer asking to fix her needs of coming to the well every day, she then has to go and tell others. And we'll look at this next part in two parts. And this is how we'll finish off this morning. We've analyzed Jesus' encounter with her. And the remaining time, we'll look at her response and the effects of one unnamed, outcast of outcasts woman and how she saves her entire city. So, John chapter 4, verse 27 through 30, and then we'll skip down to verse 39 through 42. So verse 27, "At this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' Then they went out of the city and came to him." So the disciples come back. And at this time, I believe this woman was completely in awe of Jesus. Not in the same way she had been enamored with many other men in the past. No, she's changed. She's filled with life. And look what she does. It says she leaves her water pot and heads back to the city. Now, I'm not sure why she left her water pot. There's been much, and I would say way too much, discussion over the past, 2,000-ish years about it. But as I read the story, I realize that we never actually see Jesus get a drink of water. And she did realize he had nothing to draw with, right? So perhaps, okay, don't hold me to this one. Perhaps she left it so that he could actually get a drink of water for himself. I don't know, perhaps. But what we do know is she runs to her city and she declares to all who would listen, come and see. Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And the language there tells us that this woman has been intimately changed from who we were introduced to. I believe at this moment she very well knows that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Messiah. Yet, if she were to rush into the city, as she used to be, and brashly come running in and yelling, hey, I found the Christ. He's here. Come on, come with me. The city's response would have been, oh boy, here's Crazy Jane again, right? Here she goes, trying to get the men to follow her, being bossy as usual. But that's not the scene. She's no longer embarrassed by the shame of her past. Look, come. This man told me all things I ever did. There's invitation. There's not hiding from the others. There's not bitterness. And then she says something that I think, without the context of the entire account, we'd be confused, right? She says, could this be the Christ? Now, even the language used here in the words normally would be a straightforward, confused as if to expect a doubtful or negative response. Okay, that's the could this be? Okay, again, same original language. However, some translations say something to the effect of, isn't this the Christ? Okay, so same original language. So why the confusion on translation? Well, again, let's look at who she used to be. Brash, demanding, or at very least lacking in humility. But now she's changed. And humility, okay, not in a low self-esteem sort of way, but a touched by Jesus humility comes forth from her lips. It's more like this. Come see for yourself. Don't you think he's the Messiah? It's an evangelistic message, one that clearly shows she's been changed. And if we skip down to verse 39, we'll see the effects of that change. Verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all things that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Not only did she testify of what he had done and said to her, but she invited anyone and everyone to come see for themselves. And this is the foundation for all evangelism still to this day. We don't have to have an eloquent speech prepared that's solid on all points of doctrine and theology. We don't have to know all the isms that surround religious studies. We simply need to know what Jesus has done for us. And then go and invite others to encounter him as well. The message is simple. Share Christ. And do it with compassion, gentleness, humility, and kindness. If one unnamed, adulterous, outcast of outcasts, Samaritan woman, can receive the love of Christ and then proceed to point her entire city to Jesus, all in a matter of hours, then imagine what 10 or 30 or 50 or 100 of us can do this week. For Jesus came to set the captives free. You, me, everyone. And he desires that none should perish. So let's return to our first love and do the first works like the Samaritan woman did so long ago. Let's remember how in awe we were of Jesus Christ when we first met him. How the love of Christ compelled us. And let's call people to come and see. To come and see Jesus. How will they know unless someone tells them? Father God, thank you for your word. Lord, you are more amazing than we can imagine. Lord, just the glimpse of the love and the compassion that you had for that woman 2,000 years ago. Lord, that you drew her in closer to you with a love that goes beyond all things we've ever known. Lord, you are love, the true definition of compassion and love. Lord, thank you. Thank you for stepping in and saving us. Lord, you paid the debt that we could not pay. We owed it, but we could not pay it. And so you looked upon us with compassion. And you said, I will pay that debt. Lord, and you went to the cross to prove it. But Lord, we don't worship a dead entity. We worship you, the living God. For you have defeated death. You are raised to life. Lord, proving that you can raise us to life. And so, Lord, we say thank you. We praise you tonight, to this morning. We praise you for all the things that you have accomplished. Lord, your work is incredible. And so we remain in awe of you. Lord, help us go forth and tell others of you, where true life is. Living water springing forth an everlasting life. Lord, thank you for the work. Thank you for the plan. And thank you for fulfilling every single prophecy of who you are. Lord, we worship you. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Tonight, don't forget 6:30 p.m.